Our scripture reading today comes once more from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 24, and I'll be reading verses 10 through 27. If you're using the Pew Bible, that is starts on page 22. This is the final message for real in this series on the life of Abraham, a life of growing faith. And last time we began this account of finding a wife for Isaac, and we saw that Abraham had commissioned his servant to go back to Haran, where Abraham's family lived, his relatives, to find a wife there. And the servant was given strict instructions not to take a wife, to find a wife in Canaan, or to go back where Abraham had originally come from in Ur. Abraham was concerned that the wife that his son would have would be a believer, one who feared God and who believed in God's promises and who would raise godly children. So that was the beginning of this chapter, and now we have the servant going on his way, and we're going to pick up the account at that point. So beginning at verse 10, and we'll read through verse 27. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, please, give me a little drink, a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water. And she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? She said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder and room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, I just received a booklet in the mail outlining fall community education offerings in our area. And one of the classes offered was five sessions in tarot card reading. The class description promises that those who take the class will go within themselves to connect with the divine, to see and know intuitively. And the teacher has a seminary degree, is an MDiv, and holds the title Reverend. People go to great lengths to try to obtain divine guidance. What job should I take? Who should I marry? What school should I go to? How should I invest my money? And in answer to these questions, often people ignore what God has already spoken. And they seek to know what God has not revealed. When the Bible tells us that God guides people, it speaks to us about how this happens and what we should look for expect when we seek his guidance. The passage that we just read gives us a marvelous example of how we should seek God's leading in our lives. It tells us that this leading comes first by knowing and believing what God has spoken to us in his word. And second, this guidance comes by believing that he will guide us through the ordinary courses of life, what we call God's providence. This morning we're going to look at these two points. So first, God guides through his spoken word. Now, the verses that we just read don't contain the promises that God spoke to Abraham, but they assume them. Last time we saw from the opening part of this chapter that when Abraham sends his servant on this mission to find a wife for Isaac, he does so in light of the promises that God had spoken to him, promises to make him a great nation, to make his descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and to give him and his descendants the land of Canaan. When we seek God's guidance in our lives, our goal, our first goal, should be to know the will and the plan of God, the plan that he has spoken to us in the scriptures. It's not for us to try and go beyond those scriptures and try to gain access to the secret will of God. No, we're to count as sufficient what he has already given to us. God has told us enough about the future so that we can live our lives in confidence and in hope. He's promised to us that Jesus is returning and that if we remain faithful to him, we'll live with him in his kingdom forever. That much we can be sure of. We can take it to the bank. And that's really all we need to know. We shouldn't seek to know more through other sources like mediums and horoscopes and tarot cards and Ouija boards. In contrast to all of these sorts of things, God directs us to his word if we want to know what he has to say. In Isaiah 8, God says, to the teaching, to the testimony. And going to his word does not mean that we should just randomly open the Bible as though it were going to mystically give us some secret information tailored to the unique situation that we're in. That's not what the Bible is designed to do. It's not like a daily horoscope in the newspaper. The Bible gives us principles and commandments for living. It tells us many things about God and His world. It tells us about His salvation through Jesus. And it contains His promises about what is yet to come. But it doesn't tell us what's going to happen to us today, or who we should marry, or where we should invest our money. Something else that we should not rely on or think that this is God speaking to us are our feelings, as strong as they might be about something. We should not interpret our strong feelings as though they were Jesus speaking to us. There are many popular Christian speakers who use the words, God told me. They use those words far too loosely. I know a man who believed that God had told him to leave his job and start a business that he knew nothing about. He didn't hear a voice or anything like that, but he did believe that this is what God wanted him to do. Well, he had a wife and a number of children, and many wise people advised him not to make this move, saying that he didn't know enough about what he was getting into, that it was too risky. But strongly feeling that God wanted this, he quit his job and he made a go of this business. Well, it was a failure almost from the start. And as a result, he lost his home and he put his family into poverty for many years. Now, I can tell you other stories about people who took risks and they succeeded. So the moral here is not that we shouldn't take reasonable risks, and I underline the word reasonable here. None of us knows the future, and so really any decision we make is going to involve some degree of risk. Sometimes we'll succeed and sometimes we won't. My point here is that no matter how strongly we're feeling about something, we shouldn't think that that means that those feelings are God definitively telling us to do it. Now, it's okay to include our feelings, our leanings, our inclinations into our decision making. In fact, if after prayer and after consulting Scripture and after getting wise counsel and after carefully calculating the risks, count the cost, if after all that the pros and the cons come out equal, then my counsel is, well, let your desires, let your feelings be the deciding vote. But even after we've done all that, we still can't say with confidence, God told me to do this. The only place He specifically tells us to do anything is in the Scriptures. As we saw last time, Abraham sent his servant to seek for a wife for Isaac among his own relatives who were God-fearing people. And he did that because of what God had told him. What God had told him about making him into a great nation of people who were to live their lives in righteousness and justice according to God's commands. Now, of course, we can only follow Abraham's example in this if we, like him, know what God has already spoken to us. Abraham knew God's promises to him, and so he based his actions on those promises. So we need to know the Scriptures. We need to see how they apply to our lives. And we offer lots of opportunities here. at LPC to become more acquainted with God's Word. Sermons, Sunday school, small groups, youth groups, Bible studies, right now media. We give away Bibles. We encourage personal Bible reading or listening. There are many good Bibles, study Bibles, and other resources for personal use. If you want guidance in your life, go first to the teaching and the testimony of Scripture. But then second, in connection with God's guidance through the Scriptures, He also guides through the ordinary circumstances of life. And I don't want to make this sound like these are two separate things. You've got the Scriptures over here, and then you've got the circumstances of our life. These things dovetail for us, as they did for Abraham. We call this God's providence. All of life is under God's lordship. He's in control of what takes place. Nothing takes place outside of His providential governing of this world. There are no surprises for God. Abraham believed that God would guide his servant in this quest to find a wife for his son. And so he tells him in verse 7, which we read last time, he tells him that God would send his angel before him. Now, as far as we know, God had not told Abraham to engage in a search for a wife for Isaac, nor had he told him about sending an angel to guide. But by now, Abraham is so confident that God is with him and with his household, and that God is guiding their lives to bring them to the inheritance that He had promised to them. Abraham's so confident about that, that he can tell this servant, the Lord's going to guide you in this. And so Abraham is confident in God's leaning, His leading in this project. But there's something important for us to see here. Although Abraham is confident about God's leading, he's not certain. Okay? He's not certain about this particular venture, the outcome of it. He knows that God will lead his servant, but he's not sure that the servant's going to actually return with a bride for Isaac. In the first part of this chapter, again, we looked at that last time, Abraham said to his servant, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, look, God's going to send his angel to guide you. The Lord's going to guide you. But even so, I want you to know that you may not be successful in this. After all your efforts, you may not find a wife for Isaac. In that case, come home. Don't go looking for a wife among people who do not fear God. So Abraham was open to this reality that this particular venture would not succeed. In commissioning his servant to undertake this project, Abraham was acting on what he knew God wanted, acting on what God had spoken in His Word. He was acting in accord with the promises that God had spoken to him. He knew at some point that Isaac would have to find a believing wife if God's promises were going to be fulfilled. But as for the ultimate success of this particular search for a wife, well, that was in God's hands. Abraham, by this point in his life, had learned to wait for God, for His timing and for His ways. He was confident that if God did not provide a wife through this particular effort, then He would provide one for Isaac in one way or another in his own time. And we see this same outlook reflected in Abraham's servant. He shares with Abraham the same combination of confidence that God would guide and yet openness to the reality that God may not give him success in this particular task. So what does he do? Well, in verse 12, it says he prays. He prays for success. O Lord, our God, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Next, he specifically prays that God would guide him to a woman of character. And he actually creates a little test by which this character is going to be evaluated. He wants a wife for Isaac who will have a servant's heart. And so he prays for a woman who will pass his character test. The woman who does this, he says, let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant, Isaac. And Rebekah certainly passed the test. She not only gave the servant a drink, but drew enough water for 10 camels. That's a lot of water. And then in verse 27, the servant gives praise to God for guiding him this far. But even with all of this, it's still not a done deal. He has to speak with Rebekah's family, and then they have to agree to this. And put yourself in Rebekah's place. Here's a stranger asking to take her hundreds of miles away from her home to marry a man that she's never seen. But as it turns out, everyone agrees, and Rebekah goes with the servant, meets Isaac, and they marry. We didn't read that part, but that's what happens. Spoiler alert. And verse 67 at the end of the chapter says that Isaac loved her. And so in the end, we've got success, and we've got a happy ending. But more importantly, we can see in this the guidance and the guiding hand of the Lord through his providence and through his word. And it's the same for us who, like Abraham, are heirs to God's promises today. We have what God has told us in the scriptures, and that tells us a lot about how we should be living our lives, what our goals should be. It tells us about the hope that we have or should have in God's eternal kingdom. And from all this, we know that God is for us, just like he was for Abraham. He's watching over us. He's leading us. Now, sometimes that leading may take us into times of trouble or difficulty. But even in this, God has a good purpose. We need to trust him for that. Even if it's only that it's so that we see God's power and his help in the midst of difficulty. And sometimes we may not be successful in the things that we attempt to do. But here too, God is still with us. He is still leading in our lives, and we need to trust him for that. Perhaps what we wanted to do would not have been for our best, and so God prevents us from doing it. Whether success or failure, we should be confident that God has sent his angel and that he's still leading our lives. Sometimes he may frustrate our plans. Sometimes he brings us to see things that we didn't see before. Sometimes he opens doors that before were closed to us. But through all of this, we're to trust that God is leading. We can live our lives and we can act with confidence that God is leading us, even if he doesn't tell us every detail. And we can have the confidence of this because of what he has already told us in the scriptures. In them we know that God has sent his one and only Son to die on a cross, to take away our sins. What more could we ask for from God? What more could we ask for him to show us, to demonstrate to us that he's for us and that he has our best in view? And what more evidence do we need than that God is guiding us safely toward a glorious future than the Bible's testimony that Jesus rose victorious from the dead? and ascended into heaven. These are things that should give us hope about our own future. Confidence in God. Confidence in His leading in our lives. Because that's our goal. And He's promised to bring us there safely. Don't be tempted to discover details that God has not chosen to reveal. Don't resort to means that God has told us to stay away from. Go to God's Word. Learn to apply that Word to your life. Pray for guidance, as Abraham's servant did. Get the counsel of wise counselors. And then make your decisions with the confidence that the God who has sent His Son for you is with you. He's with you all the way. Now, if you're struggling with this in some area of your life or looking for God's guidance and you're looking for some counsel, come to me, come to others, go to those who you know can speak to you in wisdom, people who know God's Word and who can help you apply it to your life. And if you don't know Christ, and so you don't have this sort of confidence of the Lord's leading in your life, of God's presence, that God is for you, and that He has a marvelous and glorious future for those who trust in Him. If that's not something that you have bought into yet, I would love to speak with you, and there are many here who would love to do that as well. And we invite you to do that. So may God give us the grace to have the faith of Abraham, and here we see this servant of Abraham as well, to walk with Him, to trust Him as we go through this life, that He will guide and He will bring us safely to an end that is beyond our imagination, beyond our wildest dreams. That's our hope that we have as people of faith. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, thank You for what You have made known to us, marvelous things. Forgive us for being so forgetful at times, for neglecting Your Word, for striking off in our own directions without first consulting You, inquiring of the Lord in prayer. We thank You, Lord, for those that You have surrounded us with. Many wise counselors. Help us to be humble enough to be willing to ask others for their help and for their wisdom as we look to know the best ways to go in this world. But Lord, we pray that in all these things, we would have that sense of confidence in You, that we would not be people who are weighed down with worries and troubled by the things of this present world. Remind us, Lord, that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from Your command. And we are much more valuable to You than they are. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace, Your promises, Your words of encouragement to us, for Your Spirit who leads us. And we ask these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.